We're thankful for this precious opportunity to be in the house of God. I'm very thankful to be in your presence. I would like to publicly thank God for His wonderful providence in bringing us here safely. I have prayerfully anticipated this meeting. Your pastor, Brother Chris, has asked me to come last year, and I was very humbled that Brother Chris and the church here at Little Union would ask us to come. This weekend, we trust that those things that come forth from our lips would be in accordance to what Brother Chris has taught you. We trust that it's in accordance to the Word of God. But we trust most of all that our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. If everyone please turn with me tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. I'd like to begin tonight by reading 7 verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. I know what you're thinking. Brother Ronnie, don't we read Chronicles when we're unable to sleep? You remember in the book of Esther, chapter 6, King Ahasuerus, he couldn't sleep. He called for a reading of the Chronicles. And tonight, it's a night service, and you're reading Chronicles? If you get sleepy on me tonight and you go to sleep, I won't wake you up, I promise you. But I'll talk about you while you're asleep. And when you do wake up, someone's going to say, "I can't believe you just sat there and let that preacher talk about you like that." 2 Chronicles chapter 12. "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen. And the people were without number that came with him of Egypt, the Lubans and the Sukkums and the Ethiopians. And he took the 5 cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shimei the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak.' Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves. And they said, 'The Lord is righteous.' And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, 'They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak.'" If the Lord blessed us tonight, I would hope that our thoughts would surround this central theme, Rehoboam and some deliverance. First, let us set a historical setting for this 12th chapter of 2 Chronicles. I know most of you have read the Bible enough to know who David was in Scripture. You know how many Davids there were in Scripture? One. I can find in the book of Ezekiel a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called David, and certainly he is our David. He's the root and offspring of David. There's one David. And that man, David, the king of Israel, was a man after God's own heart. And for the most part, he had fellowship with God his entire reign. Israel was blessed, a growing nation, a nation that enjoyed fellowship with our Lord in heaven. David had a son. That son's name was Solomon. And David's son Solomon, when he was king over Israel, was humble in the sight of God in the beginning. He was humble and went to God and would beg God for wisdom to go in and out of such a great people. And God gave Solomon so much because he was humble. But Solomon had a fault. Solomon was a man that had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, fellas, that's a little too many mother-in-laws for me. 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he suffered those women to bring their false gods and the worship of those false gods into Jerusalem. And not only that, he would build houses for those gods. And because of his sin, God was angry against Israel. But God would not allow the kingdom to be rent, to torn in half in Solomon's day because of David. But God told Solomon that kingdom would be split, and there was a servant, his name was Jeroboam. And Solomon, he chased Jeroboam, and Jeroboam ran to this same Shishak into Egypt. And when he heard that Solomon was dead and Rehoboam was king, he returned. Rehoboam at that time, he took some poor counsel. The kingdom ended up being split. 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south, because Benjamin clave to Judah. But if you'll read 2 Chronicles chapter 11, you'll read when Rehoboam was reigning there in Jerusalem, there were many of the tribes, those 10 tribes, begin to move toward the south. You'll find that many, even in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 11, of the tribe of Levi, they moved, they resorted out of their coast, they moved back to Jerusalem. And then it wasn't long after that that out of every tribe they begin to move back. And Rehoboam's kingdom is being established. And at that time, Jeroboam, who was king over the 10 northern tribes, set up 2 golden calves, one in Bethel, one in Dan, and developed this mockery of a priesthood to prevent the people from going back. You know, whatever it takes, I want to keep the people here. And the Bible says in this 2 Chronicles chapter 12, at that time, this kingdom, Rehoboam, his kingdom was established. It's a wonderful time in Israel. It's a wonderful time there in Judah. It was a time of prosperity. The kingdom's being established. You know, I thought so many people were going to go to Jericho, but look, they're coming to us, worshiping the Lord. But that prosperity was not good for Rehoboam. In that state of prosperity, in those basically 3.5 years of his 17-year reign, they turned their heart away from the Lord. You know, prosperity is not always good for us, is it? I love to talk to people about the Bible. Amen? Yeah. Brother Chris had made a comment today. He said, "Brother Ronnie, you could just walk up and talk to someone you never met before." I said, "Yes, I could." I don't have to know their name to talk to them about the Bible. I just start talking. I was in on the coast a couple of weeks ago, and there was a preacher that pastored a church north of where my wife and I were staying. And he wanted to visit with me, and he came driving up, and I was actually talking to the manager of the hotel we were staying at there in the parking lot. And he said, "You just met that guy, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, I did." I love to talk about the Bible. I love to talk about Scripture. Let me just stop. I'm going to chase a rabbit. I want to be sure I'm mindful of the time. Prosperity. Sometimes when I talk to people about this subject of prosperity, people basically have two positions. Some people have this position: anything that happens in this world, it's always for your good. No matter what happens, God has determined it, and it's always working for your good. But there's another position that says anything other than prosperity is not of God. I thank God for the blessings I've enjoyed in my life, but I've had difficult times that I've went through that have been good for me too. You know, David said it was good for me when I was afflicted. And sometimes God sees what's good for me, and He can remove Himself that I could go through a hard time that would bring me closer to Him. I told a person the main thing we need to do is keep Scripture in context. Because I think there's two ditches you can fall into. These people people here enjoyed this prosperity, but this prosperity was not good for them, just as the days of Hezekiah. When Hezekiah enjoyed prosperity, God removed himself from Hezekiah so Hezekiah would know what was in his own heart, and he showed all the riches of his house to Merodach Baalan and the princes of Babylon. I think about David there in 2 Samuel 24, in that time of prosperity, God removed himself. Satan, he comes in. David says, let's number all Israel. Prosperity was not good for David. I've had times in my life, prosperity was not good for me. And this people right here, when they went through this time of prosperity, they turned away from God. And when they turned away from God, you know what God did? He removed himself. If you'll notice in verse 5, because they had forsaken me, God said, therefore have I also left you into the hand of Shishak. You know, there's multitudes of evil things in the world that could come upon us, but the only thing that keeps it from coming upon us is the power of God. There's a subject that needs to be preached on a regular basis concerning the hedge, the providential hedge of God around us. Do you think you're enjoying a providential hedge tonight here at Little Union? I believe we are. If it wasn't for God's providential hedge, there would not be a Primitive Baptist church in the Southeast, I promise you. If it wasn't for God's providential hedge, the church may have to flee out of the United States of America. A hedge. God had hedged this people in. But because they turned away from Him, He left them. He moved His hedge. You know, there's basically three ways you can lose that hedge. God sometimes can take away the hedge because of our sin, like He did in this case. You know, in David's life, when he sinned against God, God took away the hedge and evil entered into his own house. He ended up burying four of his sons. Sometimes the hedge can be taken away to prevent sin, like in Paul's day there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That he had a thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted. Sometimes God will move the hedge to prevent me from sin. Thank you, Lord. And sometimes God just takes away the hedge because He didn't owe us a dime anyway. Like in Job's day. God didn't owe us anything. But here, because of their sin, God removes His hedge. When He does, here comes Shishak, the king of Egypt. And all the fenced cities, if you want to know something about the fenced cities, you'll find them in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 5 through about verse 12. Rehoboam had built these fenced cities for the protection of Jerusalem. They're taking these fenced cities. God has moved out of the way. Shishak and Egypt have come. They're without number. They're destroying these fenced cities. They come to Jerusalem. Shimei said, it's because you sinned against God. That's what's wrong. You sinned against God. And they humbled themselves. And when they humbled themselves, they said, the Lord is righteous. You know what they're saying? God, you're right in doing this. I told Brother Mike and Brother Chris today, I was raised in the house of a preacher, Elder Marvin Loudermilk. Some of you know Daddy. Daddy was a missionary Baptist preacher from age 21, I guess that's 1958, until about late 1980s, 86, 88. My daddy was a strict man. And my daddy had this conclusion that I had a central nerve from my backside to my brain. And in order to get my brain in the right wavelength, he worked on my backside. And you know, when I was little, I didn't think daddy was right for doing that. I thought, you're wrong. You shouldn't treat me like that. You know, I mean, my daddy would work on me. But when I got older, I realized, you know, Daddy was right. He's right. And you know, I deserved a whole lot more. I remember Daddy and I were fishing one day, and he told me, he said, you know, Ronnie, I need to apologize to you for being so hard on you, some of the whippings I gave you. I said, Daddy, I probably need to tell you some things I did you don't know about. And by the time I was finished, he's ready to give me another one. And I said, Daddy, you were right. You know what these people have done? They've humbled themselves in the sight of God and said, you know, God, you're right. You're right. And when they did, God said, I will not destroy them all, but I will grant them some deliverance. Some deliverance. This word some literally means a portion of, or a little bit of. This particular scripture here in verse 7 is not making reference to a person being saved from the penalty of sin to heaven. Because in that context, Brother Julian, I didn't need some salvation. I needed salvation. Because if God would just met me halfway and said, "Now you come on, little rod, little bunk, I'll meet you the rest of the way." I was without strength, according to Romans 5:6. I could not come to God. If God would just met me halfway, I would not have wanted to come to God. Romans 5:10, I was an enemy to God. Not just merely indifferent, but antagonistic against God. If God would have just met me halfway and said, "Come on, little Ron," I couldn't have come because I was unacceptable in the sight of God, being dead in my sins. When it comes to me being saved, from you being saved, from the penalty of sin, which is an everlasting burning fire that we all deserve by our own works, we did not need some little deliverance. We needed salvation. And I'm happy to tell you, Jesus Christ done that on the cross of Calvary. 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying." He said, "This is the truth and worthy of all acceptation," meaning everyone should believe it, "that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," not try to save, "save sinners, of whom I am chief." How many preachers have you heard say, "I want to argue with Paul. I'm the chief of sinners." And I'm glad you feel like the chief of sinners. I think the closer we walk to God, the more we feel unclean in His sight. Because God is light. And light always shows forth wrong. Things that are wrong. If you ever do some sheetrock work and you want to see how good your job is, put a big light on it. See how good it is. Brothers and sisters, you have sheetrock in your home. You want to see how good your sheetrocker is? Put a big light on it. See the flaws. When you walk close to God, you can see your flaws. But you know, the Apostle Paul not only said this, he was inspired to write it by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But I love what Brother J.R. Rakes used to say about that chief. He said, "If God's able to save the chief, He can save all us little Indians." Jesus done that work. I believe He finished that work. I believe that work is by grace and grace alone. And it's not some, it's in whole. And one day we'll have it in whole. It was God that elected us, Jesus that redeemed us, the Holy Spirit that applied us, this the Lord that will take us home one day, that we'll enjoy that salvation. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. And oh Lord, please come quickly. There in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, it reads, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of the Majesty on high." Notice what Jesus did. He sat down. You know, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle in the wilderness, we find much in furniture, an altar, a brazen laver, an incense altar, a table of showbread, lampstand, Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat. There's no chair there. That work was not finished in the Old Testament for a person to sit down. Those priests didn't sit down. They ministered often daily. But this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, after He had done this work, He sat down. It was a finished, completed work. But not only was it a completed work, it was a satisfactory work. He sat down the right hand of God. Not a portion salvation. Salvation. But this says they received some deliverance. And the Bible teaches us of a salvation that we receive by things we do. There's a salvation in the Bible that's taught that requires our obedience to enjoy it. Hebrews 11:6, "By faith Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house." He obeyed God. He believed God and obeyed God. And if we believe God and obey God, we can enjoy a salvation here in time. There's a salvation that's taught in Scripture that if we take heed to, we can enjoy. 1 Timothy 4:16, the Apostle Paul said, "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." There's a salvation here in time that requires us to believe. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer, when he came to the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." There's a salvation here in time that can be hindered. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, "The God of this world blinds the minds of them, lest they should believe There's a salvation here in time that we need to work out that others could see. God has put it in us. Now we need to work it out that others could see. We call that a temporal or time salvation. I believe this is exactly what this is. Some deliverance. What happened when Shishak, the king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem and he took all those fit cities? They humbled themselves and they didn't get to enjoy all they could have enjoyed. But they enjoyed a little. God gave them some deliverance. I would like this, the few minutes we've got left, for us to consider this four things that I derive from the some deliverance, this portion. One, our God is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. When you consider all that God gave this people here in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and the prosperity they enjoyed, and then they turned their back on God, what would have been our reaction if we would have done that for a friend or a neighbor? What if you had a friend or a neighbor that you did all you could to help them, assisted them along, and you found out they were just slandering your name behind your back? What would you do? I know what my nature wants to do. I hope I would do something different, but I can tell you there's something about me you don't want to know about. Yeah. Have you ever heard someone say, I want to tell you about me. I'm not going to tell you about me tonight. And when Brother Chris said we preach not ourselves, I don't want to preach myself. I read a book several years ago. It says, Five Ways to Find the Inner You. I read that and I searched for me and I found me and I've been trying to forget about me ever since. Our God is a merciful God. Our God, His mercy endureth forever. His mercies are new every morning. He's plenteous in mercy and truth. So when I read this, it gives me hope for me. Me, Ronnie Loudermilk, the way I've lived and the way I've done God. You know, God's never done me wrong. I've done God wrong. It's me. And yet these people that forsook God when He blessed them so much, and yet God still was merciful to give them some deliverance. If God gave them anything, it's only by the mercy of God. Does it not give you hope? Does it not encourage you to know that God has mercy for the disobedient? I often think about the one there in John chapter 8 when she's caught in the very act of adultery that the Lord is standing up for really that day. God, Jesus had mercy for her that no man had there. I think about the one there in Luke chapter 7 that came off the street to wash his feet with her tears and dry with the hair and the mercy he had for her that day. This woman's a sinner! Don't you know? She's a sinner! Yeah, she's a sinner. But Jesus loved her. I'm a sinner, but my hope is God loves me. And His mercy is still there for me. His new mercies are new every morning. God is a merciful, merciful God. The second thing I'd like to derive is our God is a God of second chances. Isn't that precious to know God is a God of second chances? If my God was not a God of second chances, I'd have been gone a long time ago. Have you ever put much thought to Jonah? There in the book of Jonah, he believed God. But he hated the people of Nineveh. When God told him to go to Nineveh, you know where Jonah, he went the opposite way. Jonah did not want to preach to the people of Nineveh. You know why? He did not want God to have mercy for him. Jonah knew if I preach to them, they might repent. And if they're going to repent, God's mercy might be for them. God might repent to me, turn from them, show them a face of love. I want them destroyed. And so Jonah went his way and God put him in a whale's belly and brought him back his way. And I've often thought about Jonah. Most of us, if a preacher done that to us, it would be lights out, would it not? We're done with him. God came to him the second time. I thought about Abraham there in Genesis chapter 12. At one time, Abraham pitched his tent there between Bethel and Hai, and Abraham, he went straight toward Egypt, not a place where God commanded him to go. He goes down there, disobeys God. God finished with him, right? No, God gave him a second chance. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, he came and put his tent back where he had been before. Peter was a man that sinned against God. I asked a lady once in Virginia, I said, if you were walking down the streets of one of city in Virginia and you heard a preacher have some foul language on his lips and he had an appointment to preach 3 weeks later, would you go listen to him? No. Well, her husband spoke up and said, boy, you'd have missed a good sermon. Our God's a God of second chances. You know, I'm evidence that God is a God of second chances. Also, I want you to think about this. Not only is God a merciful God, He's a God of second chances. God's heart is touched by the prayers of the saints. When they humble themselves, God, He saw that. That's special to me. Is that special to you? That God hears my prayer? Have you ever prayed and just felt like it stopped at the ceiling? It didn't stop at the ceiling. Our God cares about you. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. His hand is not short that it cannot save. Now my iniquities can separate me from my God, but God, He's still able. God, He hears. You know, I live in a little town called Lula, Georgia. Now, I didn't say Lulu. I said Lula, L-U-L-A. There are some Lulus in Lula, but it's Lula. And believe it or not, in that little town, we've got a mayor. Big time, right? We even got a small convenience store. We're trying to get a red light. But you know, if I wanted to talk to the mayor of Lula, I'd probably have a hard time getting an appointment. What if I wanted to talk to the governor of Georgia? Tough time getting an appointment. What about the president? You think if I wanted to talk to Barack Obama, you think he'd want to listen to me? I'd like to talk to him for a while. I wish I could get Barack Obama in the barbershop where I get a haircut. Because those guys in that barbershop can get our nation straightened out. I've listened to them enough. They know what to do. And the barber stopped cutting, and I'm thinking, I got to get out of here, you know. And my haircut ended up taking an hour just listening to these guys talking about how to get the nation straightened out. But if I wanted to talk to the president, but what if I knew someone that knew the president? What if I knew the president's son? What if I knew the president's son and he loved me as himself? Chance is good, right? That's what we have in God. His Son, His only begotten Son, loves us so much that He gave His life on the cross of Calvary. When we pray, God, He hears. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what Paul told us in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. God's heart is touched by our prayer. Fourth thing I'd like for you to consider, and I'm going to hush. Someone says, I thought Brother Ronnie was long-winded. I'm going to try not to be tonight. None of us enjoy what we could enjoy in this life. Listen, brothers and sisters, all the elect family of God without the loss of one will be in heaven one day. Everyone that was chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and I believe that's a number that no man can number, a multitude. And we'll all be in heaven without the loss of one. If there's one lost, Jesus would not be a victorious Savior. And I've said this many times, if there's one of God's children was put in hell, God would tear that place wide open to get that child out. He would. I think Elder P.H. Byrd said years ago, a child of God couldn't break into hell if they wanted to. Not that we want to. No child of God's going to hell. But I don't think there's any child of God, because of our sin, because we still bear this carnal nature that was not eradicated in a new birth, I do not think we enjoy what we could enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people could have enjoyed Jerusalem, all that in the house of God, and all these fit cities had they just done what God said. And there's much that we, children of God, can enjoy right now in the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we would just do what God said. You know what my problem has been most of my life? I've not done what God said. Let us take this scripture to heart in John 2:5. Whatsoever he saith you, do it. Just do it. You know, there's a beautiful text found in Psalms chapter 78, verse 41, concerning the children of Israel when they are there in the wilderness. They tempted the Lord and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, did they limit what God could do? No. You cannot limit what God can do. There's a person asked me, why did it take God 6 days to make the world and all that we see? I said, because he wanted to. How about that? Is that a good enough answer? He could have done it in 6 milliseconds. God can do as he pleases, anytime he pleases and how he pleases. Job said in Job 23:12, he's of one mind and who could turn him? And whatsoever his soul desireth, even that he doeth. David said in Psalm 115 verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. But they limited what God would do because of their sin. They limited what God would do. And in our lives, children of God, we limit what God would do. Why? Because we don't obey God. There in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, this supports the scripture concerning the church at Philadelphia. And that church at Philadelphia, God said, because you've kept the word of my patience, he said, I will keep you from an hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world. But some people look at that word hour and they say it's just a 60-minute period of time. It's very rarely you find hour in the Bible that's making reference to just a 60-minute period of time. Most of the time it's making reference to just a period of time. You know, there in John 5:25, the hour is coming now, is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I believe that hour's been going on a long time, folks. About 6,000 years. When Jesus spoke of his hour on the cross of Calvary and his death, burial, and resurrection, that was more than just 60 minutes. But it was a particular time. In this time that we live, this hour, this time that we live, we're going to have tribulation. Jesus said in this world you shall have tribulation. But I think there's some things that I go through, I would have to go through it if I just do what God said. God said, if you'll keep the word of my patience, I'll keep you from that tribulation. Do you believe you went through things in your life you would have not had gone through if you'd just done what God said? There's a lot of things I went through because I didn't do what Daddy said. You know, back when I was about 18, I was so smart. You know, that's back when I was so intelligent. Everyone's intelligent when they're about 18, right? I want to tell you, when I was about 18, if I could have canned up all those smarts and just saved them on the shelf where I could open them now, I really need them today. When I got 35, I realized, Brother Julian, my daddy's a heap smarter than I thought he was. My grandpa told me a man didn't have any sense until he was about 35. And 35, he didn't realize he had any, and he said at that point he started to learn. No offense, Brother Chris. I was at Cool Springs one time and I said that and Brother Philip looked around at me like, what? There's things that we didn't have to suffer just by doing what God said. Some deliverance. I'm thankful for some deliverances I've enjoyed and that I do enjoy. But brothers and sisters, we can enjoy more than we do enjoy if we just do what God said and walk closer to Him. What does that require? Living in obedience. Spend time knowing what God tells us. Being at the house of God. Fellowship one with another. And loving each other. And showing our service to the Lord by showing it to each other. And may God richly bless us all to want to be closer to the Lord. May God richly bless you, is our prayer.